Well, brethren, it is always a delight to stand before you. It's a privilege. I'm so glad and thankful to see each of you tonight. Thank you for coming out. It does mean a lot to me that you would return once more to hear from God and His Word. As we find ourselves in the Lord's providence, returning back to 1 John chapter 2 now, beginning in verse 3, we set out for a new section tonight, one that's very important, and hopefully we'll pick up a little speed this week to cover verse 3 and continue on in this new section. But I think it's something very important that we see being presented to us once more after the message we heard this morning from Pastor Wheeler. And once again, we have similar themes on the commandments of God. So I'm convinced that this is something God desires eagerly for us to hear, especially in our day, to understand correctly these things. But know that this is not something that we planned to happen, but in the Lord's providence, we are here tonight. So I want to invite you to open up to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 3. And I want to read verses 3 through 6, just to give us this new context in this new section that we find ourselves in. This is God's most holy word. It says, "Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." Amen. May the Lord add the blessing to the preaching and the hearing of his word. So as we transition now into verse 3 of our exposition of 1 John, we're on the heels of the Holy Spirit reminding us of such great things, foundational things, reminding us of such a great confidence that we now have. If we're in Christ, we have this confidence, not because it's of ourselves or own merits, but we have this confidence because we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We also know that He is the propitiation for our sins, but not only for our sins, but also the sins of the whole world. His death and resurrection have secured an eternal redemption, an eternal atonement, a perfect redemption, if you will, and a cleansing in our body and our soul. So this foundation has been laid from chapter 1 and verse 1 to chapter 2 and verse 2. And now we turn the corner in the book of 1 John to see really what practical Christian living is. Or said another way, John writes in such a way to urge us, to insist on in our Christian duty after we have seen all that Christ has done for us. And it is our duty, but it's also our delight on what Christ has done for us. Keep that in your mind tonight. So for tonight's exposition, I want us to focus in on verse 3 of this chapter. And let us read verse 3 once more. And so we will begin our exposition. "Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." As the ESV says it, "And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments." So there's three questions that God willing we're going to answer tonight in our exposition of this text. They are as follows if you're taking notes. The first question that we're going to attempt to answer is, what does John mean by knowing Him? What does John mean by knowing Him? Secondly, we're going to seek to answer the question, who does John refer to when he speaks about knowing Him? Who does John refer to when he speaks about Him? And thirdly, what does John mean by His commands? What does John mean by His commands? I have titled this sermon, "Knowing God and Keeping His Commands." And after we address each one of these crucial questions, God willing, we will close our time together applying these principles and asking the Spirit to illumine our souls to these precious truths. And so let us now set our faces to the first question. What does John mean by knowing Him? The Holy Spirit communicating infallibly through His servant, John, begins this verse by saying, "Now by this we know." This is a transitional phrase, "now by this." It is used to move to another issue. So we can see that we are changing subjects, we're changing directions now here in John. We have established so many foundational things for what it means to be a Christian. But now we're going to focus on Christian living and applying these foundational things to our lives. And so the focus has shifted. Keep that in your mind. We're changing gears, if you will. That which is in our sights now is the Christian life and what it means practically to walk in the light as He is in the light. So this is intensely practical for us. We're not just speculating. We're not just filling our heads with knowledge. But we're seeking to live these things out practically in our very lives. So taking everything that we've heard up to this point, and I know it's been a lot, but we're now given a condition. A condition that we can know that we know Him, and it is if we keep His commandments. It's a condition. But before we look into what these commandments are, we need to first examine this phrase to know. It's so important. What does John mean here when he says that we know Him? And there's some force behind this phrase, isn't there? A certainty of knowledge he's saying that we can have. We know that we know Him. Remember that John was battling against the false teachers and the false teachings of Gnosticism. The term Gnostics comes from the common Greek noun for knowledge, gnosis. And as Robert Jameson says, the Gnostics, by the Spirit's prescient forewarning, are refuted who boasted of knowledge but set aside obedience. That is to say, the Gnostics claimed to have knowledge of God, but they said it didn't matter how we live. These false teachers claimed to know God, to have this special knowledge given to them, but yet their hearts were far from Him. They claimed to have fellowship with the God of light, but yet they continued to walk in the darkness. Now the verb to know, or gnosko, occurs 42 times in 1 John. He uses it quite often. Very important. But here in this short phrase, we have two occurrences of this verb, thus showing us how important it is to have a correct knowledge about God that leads to correct practice. We have before us to know doubly, if you will, or to know that we know. Colin Kruse in the Pillar New Testament Commentary says that John uses the verb to know in a variety of contents. Some examples that he offers are knowing something to be the case, knowing Jesus Christ and or God the Father, not knowing believers, knowing the facts, knowing that is recognizing the spirit of truth or the spirit of error operating in a person, knowing the love of God, and finally knowing the truth which is personified in Jesus. These are all examples of John's different uses of how we know something or don't know something. But here in verse 3 of chapter 2, John uses the verb to know in the sense that we know it to be the case. We know it to be the case that we know Him. He continues saying, knowing Him is not knowing facts about Him, nor simply being able to recognize Him operating in circumstances or in other people, but it is knowing Him personally for oneself. Knowing God involves intimate fellowship with Him. As we saw in chapter 1, verse 4, walking in the light as He is in the light, verse 7, and abiding in Him as we'll see, God willing, in verses 5 and 6 of this chapter. And I want to emphasize, it's not an agreement with just mere facts, but it's an experiential knowledge that is rooted in a deep, intimate communion with the Almighty. It's like when someone asks us if we know a certain person, and perhaps we're friends with them on Facebook, right? But we've never met them in person. Can we really say that we know this person? Truly? We've never really experienced them face to face. We don't know who they really are outside of our keyboards. But now imagine if the same person comes up to you and asks you if you know your spouse. Well, yeah, I've been married to my spouse for decades. I know that what makes my spouse tick. I know my spouse inside and out. I know what they like and dislike. I know everything there is to know about them, the good and the bad. I have an experiential knowledge of my spouse. And by God's grace, my spouse really knows me, but she still loves me. This is the type of knowledge that we're speaking of. Not just a superficial understanding of somebody, but an experiential knowledge, an experiential relationship. Knowledge here is not mere intellectual knowledge, but it's a relational knowledge. It's a relational knowledge. Knowledge based on personal communion with the God of light. And as one pastor has said, real knowledge of God contains an intellectual, a moral, and a spiritual component that can never be separated. This knowledge is not gained through vain speculation, but through living a spiritual life in relation with the most holy God of the Scriptures. John was combating a system that urged that salvation was gained through knowledge, through a special knowledge. And out of this, and out of body enlightenment experience, if you will. But this is not the knowledge that the Spirit is speaking of here. Another pastor says it this way: it's not merely theoretical knowledge either, but vital, experimental knowledge flowing from God, being received into the hearts, and is influencing our thoughts, our will, and our actions. So I ask you, dear friend, do you know that you know Him? Truthfully, do you know that you know Him? Do you have this vital, this intimate, this spiritual communion with God? Further, do you live in obedience to His commands? Maybe asking another way, have you been born again? Have you repented of your sin? Are there fruits in your life for what you profess to say that you have? If you're unsure, then I want to tell you lovingly that it's probably the case that you're not in Christ. For the Spirit is telling us here that we can know that we know Him. We can have certainty of this knowledge, an assurance of our salvation, a certain knowledge that only comes to the new birth. And this is so vitally important before we go even further. But now to you, dear brother and sister, who can say with a clean conscience that I know God in this way, and oh, do I desire to know Him more. But dear brother and sister, what comfort and hope do these things really bring to us in these uncertain days? Really, as Job says in chapter 19, I want to read his words there. This can really be our prayer. It says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and He shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me." This is the type of relationship we're speaking of that one has with God. A vital, experiential knowledge, relation with Him. This is true knowledge of God. This is something that we can't fully experience this side of heaven. It's something we look forward to, seeing God face to face in the age to come. But we can have a true knowledge of God in this life. So now that we have seen what this knowledge is, we must now press forward at this juncture to answer our second question. Who does John refer to when he speaks about knowing Him? Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Who is this Him that we are speaking of? And there is some debate about this among individuals who have written on this subject, whether it's Christ or it's God in a general sense, or God the Father in a specific sense. But to answer this question, we must simply look back at our context. And so we're going to do this real quickly. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." 1 John 1, 5 through 7. "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." So yes, to have fellowship with the Father and His Son is to have fellowship with God. But specifically, John is communicating to us that because of the work of the Son, of which we just saw, our advocate, our propitiation, because His work, His life, His death, and His resurrection, that now we can say we know God. It's not because of our works, beloved, but because of the work of Christ. We know that we know God. We know that we abide in Christ. We know we have this intimate relationship with Him. Knowing God here, as John phrases it, it's in the perfect tense, which implies a past experience with continuing effects. It's not just a one-time event that now has no relevance or affects us at all today. No, it's very practical, and it affects us every day. And what are these effects, you may ask? The effects of knowing God to having this communion and fellowship with God simply means from this text that His children will obey His commandments. That's a great effect that happens out of this knowledge and love of God. You see? Communion and fellowship with God necessitate obedience to the commands. Now, what do I mean by phrasing it this way? I mean nothing more than what the Spirit has put forth to us here in this verse. The way that we know if we know God is if we keep God's commandments. It's simple, isn't it? But then why is there so much confusion on this issue today? Why is there so much confusion on what exactly this means or what even are God's commandments? And now this leads us to a third and final question. Well, we're going to spend just a little bit of time. What does John mean by His commands? Once more, chapter 2, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. We could say it this way. Therefore, because we know God, we will also keep God's commandments. It's a promise. The certainty, the mark of whether or not we are in Christ is if our lives display this obedience to our Father who is in heaven. And to all of them. Not just a select few of which we're more partial to. All of God's commands. Not just our favorite ones, but all of them. And He says that we will keep them. And have that word in your mind here. We will keep them. Another commentator states it this way. John's favorite word, keep, instead of do, literally means to watch or to guard. To keep safe as a precious thing, observing so as to keep. So Christ Himself, not faultless conformity, but hearty acceptance of and willing subjection to God's whole revealed will is what is meant here. You have the image in your mind, something that's precious to us. Think about a safe, locking something that's very valuable and precious to you. You don't want anyone else to reach in and get it. This is how we're keeping God's commands, but we're keeping them rather not in a safe, but in our hearts. We store them up. They're precious to us. They're a delight to us. We have a desire to follow them because of the work of the Spirit in our lives. To keep God's word goes far beyond mere conformity to the law. It expresses a zealous desire to adhere to God's will, says Gary Burge. A zealous desire. Not just checking the list and say, I've obeyed this and that. But a zealous desire deep within our hearts. And I want you to think about God's commandments as injunctions of faith, injunctions of love and obedience. So what does John mean by commandments here? As that is our question. We know now that we are to keep them. That's the fruit of being a Christian. But what are they? Are they every single command that's found in every page of Scripture? Old Covenant and the New? Are they just those things written to us in the New Testament? Are they just those words written to us in red? There's so much confusion in our day over what exactly is the Christian to obey. The word here, entole, or commandments, is given here by John. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it is used over 240 times. It's most often translated as commandment, but it's also closely related to the idea of teaching, of guidance, or even of law. If you have your hymnal in front of you, I want to turn real quick to our Confession of Faith, chapter 680 in the Trinity Hymnal, if you want to read along. Chapter 19 of our confession is extremely helpful to us at this point to understand what commandments or law does God require us to obey. Chapter 19, page 680 in your Trinity hymnal. And I just want to highlight a few of these. We're not going to go through the whole chapter, but this is important. First, in paragraph 1, it says, God gave to Adam a law of universal obedience written on his heart. And that's crucial. It's a law that's written on his heart of universal obedience. Paragraph 2, the same law that was first written on the heart of man continued to be a perfect rule of righteousness after the fall. So it's the same law that was on Adam's heart. It continued to be a perfect rule of righteousness after the fall. And was delivered by God upon Mount Sinai in 10 commandments and written in 2 tables, the first 4 containing our duty towards God and the other 6 our duty towards man. And so here, this moral law, a law of universal obedience, the law that was written upon Adam's heart, is for all men in all places and at all times. And this continues to be the standard of obedience. Notice that even after the fall, after sin entered into the world, nothing changed. It's the same law. There's a standard of righteousness. And this moral law was then distilled in the 10 commandments, not just for the nation of Israel, but for all of us, for all men, in all places and at all times. Paragraph 3, besides this law, commonly called moral, God was pleased to give the people of Israel ceremonial laws containing several typical ordinances, partly of worship, prefiguring Christ, His graces, actions, sufferings, and benefits, and partly holding forth diverse instructions of moral duties, all which ceremonial laws being pointed only to the time of Reformation, are by Jesus Christ the true Messiah and only lawgiver who was furnished with power from the Father for that end abrogated and taken away. So what's all this mean here? Simply, it means that we have in God's holy scriptures other laws. Laws that are not moral. Laws that are not for all people, that are not for all people in all places and at all times. These laws were for specific people in a specific place at a specific time. And so there's a very important distinction. Now look with me, paragraph 4. To them he also gave sundry judicial laws, speaking of Israel, which expired together with the state of the people, not obliging any now by virtue of that institution, their general equity only being of moral use. So what does this mean? Simply, we nor anyone else any longer is required to obey those commandments which God gave specifically to Israel in the Old Covenant. We are not bound to obey the judicial law, nor the civil or the ceremonial law. And this is why, beloved, we can eat shrimp, if you like shrimp. Maybe bacon is a better example. But these are reasons why these laws have been abrogated or taken away in Christ. He fulfilled these laws. This is also, for example, why we don't push for a theocracy in our day. This is why we don't stone people for committing adultery or being a homosexual. It is still sinful. Nobody is denying that. But those particular regulations to put to death those people were never for the church and the new covenant believer, but only for specific people in a specific place at a specific time. And finally, in paragraph 5, it says, the moral law doth forever bind all, as well justified persons as others, to the obedience thereof. And not only in regard of the matter contained in it, but also in respect of the authority of God the Creator who gave it. Neither doth Christ in the gospel any way dissolve, but much strengthen this obligation. We heard a lot this morning about authority, right? This authority that's God given that we must submit ourselves to. But notice what it says. The moral law does forever bind all people, as well as justified persons and others, to the obedience thereof. So what is every person bound to obey? The moral law of God. The Ten Commandments, if you will. And so why is all this important? Why am I taking the time to relay this? Well, too often in our day, there's God's commandments are pitted against Jesus' commandments, even within professing believers. A common teaching is that Christians only obey the law of Christ, as if there is some sort of divided nature between the law of Christ and the law of God. Some claim wrongly that all Old Testament commands belong only to the Mosaic institution. But here, beloved, we need to properly discern what it is that we must obey. We can't obey if we don't know what it is we are to obey. And so here we have the Ten Commandments set forth for us as the standard of obedience that we must adhere to. And so to sum this up, knowing God is evidenced by, it's shown by, it's demonstrated by our heartfelt desire to obey Him. And not just a desire to do so. Not just saying, well, I hope to do that, or I want to do that, but actually doing it. An actual obedience. God promises to give us the ability to obey Him. He helps us to obey. When we do not obey, then we are calling into question God's Word. As John said, we're calling Him a liar. And when we do not obey habitually, beloved, we're showing ourselves to not be of Christ. A habitual obedience is the mark of the Christian. I want you to turn now to Jeremiah 31. We're going to examine just a few passages. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. And it's interesting how this verse begins. Behold, the days are coming. Very similar to our consecutive Old Testament reading tonight. Behold, the days are coming. A promise of assurance. Something is about to arrive. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their minds and write it upon their hearts. And I will be their God and they will be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Notice who is doing the action here in this passage. How many times does God say, I will do this, or I have done this? It is the work of the Lord. Now turn with me to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. We're going to look at verse 26. And pay attention to who is the one, in fact, working in this passage. Ezekiel 36, 26 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments. You will keep my statutes, my law, my commandments. And you will do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Notice who's working once more. The Lord says, I will do these things. I will give you a new heart. I will take this heart of stone out of you. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to obey my statutes. And you will keep them. And you will do them, he says. This is the promise for the new covenant believer. And what joy, what relief we should have from this, that God is actually the one helping us to obey Him by His indwelling Spirit that we have. Because if we didn't have the Spirit of God, if we didn't have this new heart, this new desire, this new flesh, we could never obey. And so it's the work of God and His kindness even permitting us to obey Him. Obedience to the commandments of God is evidence that we are in Christ. It's not the source of our being in Christ, but it's the fruit that displays itself after the new birth takes place. As one has said, and I don't intend to be humorous about it, but it makes a point. One has said, you don't go bah-bah to become a sheep. If you're a sheep, then naturally you go bah-bah. So what does he mean by that? He means that you don't obey the commandments of God to become a Christian. But if you are a Christian, then you obey the commandments. You see the flow of it. The source of our being a Christian is not our obedience, but it's the fruit thereof of what God has worked in our hearts. And so we can never confuse the order. Because if we confuse the order, we'll end up believing that our salvation depends on ourselves and it was our own work because we've obeyed. But that's not what the Spirit is teaching us here. But it is a fruit of what has already taken place in our hearts. So dear friend, I ask once more, do you know that you know God? Do you keep His commandments? Do you love God and love your neighbor? And this is really a summary of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? The first four are how we love God. And the last six are how we love our neighbor. Do we obey? Is our obedience continuous? A habitual obedience? Notice that it's present tense. It's not just something that's happened in the past. Well, we did obey. No, we are obeying presently. Here's the test. We can be sure. We can have assurance of our own salvation. We can have assurance that we know Him if we habitually obey His commandments. I'm going to look at a few passages now from Psalm 119. You're welcome to turn or just listen along. Psalm 119 first says in verse 33, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." Is that your prayer tonight, brother or sister? Notice, nowhere have we once mentioned a perfect obedience is required. Obedience is not the condition for knowing God. But obedience should characterize this knowledge that we have of God. And it is the means of testing it. Ongoing assurance is available for God's people who know who God is. And it's evidenced by their obedience. And so how do you view God's commandments? Do you view them as a burden? Or are they a delight to your soul, as the psalmist exclaims? "I delight in your commandments, O God." As we heard this morning, we tend to have a problem with authority. We don't like it. We don't like when somebody tells us what we have to do. But here we must recognize that He is the Creator and we are just the mere creature. And who are we to question into God what He has asked the creature to do? Which commandments are you not obeying? Too many have come under attack in our day. Maybe there's one in particular that's sticking out in your mind. Maybe the Spirit is bringing it to your attention. And here's a commandment that I don't like to obey. And often I do not. Ask the Lord. Work your way. Pray through the Ten Commandments. And ask the Lord, reveal within me, my own heart, if I'm not obeying your commandments. And not just obedience, but Lord, do I have a zealous desire for them as well? Throughout the Scriptures, obeying God is called a good work. And from our confession, it says in chapter 16, these good works done in obedience to God's commandments are the fruits and the evidences of a true and lively faith. And by them, believers manifest their thankfulness. They strengthen their assurance. They edify their brethren. They adorn the profession of the gospel. They stop the mouths of the adversaries. And they glorify God, whose workmanship they are, created in Christ Jesus thereunto. And having their fruit unto holiness, they may have the end, eternal life. Now, our confession points out, just reiterate what the Scriptures teach here, what these good works really do in our lives. And here is where the rubber meets the road about obeying God's commands. At first, these good works, the obeying God and His commands, first show us fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. Not a false and dead faith, but a true and lively faith. Second, by them believers manifest their thankfulness. Have you ever thought of it that way? In obeying God, I'm showing Him that I am thankful of all that He's done for me. It also, it says, that it strengthens our assurance. Brother, sister, do you ever lack assurance of salvation? Do you ever struggle and wrestle whether you are actually in Christ or not? Well, a surefire way that the Spirit gives to us here is to see if we obey His commands. And if we do habitually, then we can say, I know that I know Him. And that is my assurance. It is an infallible assurance the Spirit gives to us. So they strengthen our assurance, our dependence upon God. So if you lack assurance, brother or sister, I'll tell you, simply trust and obey. Trust and obey. And God will grant you that assurance of your salvation. Continuing on, it says that these good works or obedience to God's commands, our doing so edifies our brethren. It edifies our brothers and sisters. It builds them up in the most holy faith. It exhorts one another to love and good works. Do you see your brother lagging behind in obedience? Go to him in love. Encourage him. Exhort him with love and patience, remembering how patient God has been with you. Amen. Psalm 119:10 says, Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. May this be our prayer. Amen. Let me not wander from your commandments, O Lord. Later it says that our good works, our obedience to the commandments, adorn the profession of the gospel. It's like a pendant around our neck. The Christian who obeys God's commands is a diamond in the rough, a pleasing aroma in a world that reeks of filth and garbage. It is making a definitive statement. It is wearing a badge, adorning the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It also, in the same note, stops the mouth of the adversaries. They have no excuse. And for all the unbelievers, it closes their mouths when they see our obedience to God's command, because it testifies to the fact that they have no excuse and they are rebelling against a most holy and perfect God. And finally, perhaps the most important, our good works, our obedience to the commandments of God glorify God. Not that we can add glory to His name, but they glorify Him. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Enjoyment of God comes in obedience. Have you ever thought of it that way? That you can enjoy God through obedience to His commands. Psalm 119:1, Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. Are you that blessed person that this psalm is speaking of tonight? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus thereunto, that having our fruit unto holiness, we may have the end, eternal life. This is the last statement of this paragraph in our confession. And it reminds us to pursue holiness, not pursue the things of this world. Psalm 119:27, Make me understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. As you go home tonight, or even tomorrow, go home and read Psalm 119. If you struggle to have a proper understanding of God's commandments, go home and read this. This is your homework. This is something that will greatly benefit your soul and bring much joy. It will enlarge your heart when you contemplate these things. And so in closing, I want to read from the ending of Psalm 119, verses 169 through 176. You can flip there along with me. Psalm 119, verse 169. We're going to conclude that this is our prayer tonight, and that we end this way, and then, Lord willing, the next time we'll pick up verses 4, 5, and 6. It says, in 169, verse 169 of Psalm 119, Let my cry come before you. O Lord, give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. May God help us all, brothers and sisters, to contemplate these things and know that we know that we know Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we once more come into your presence, thankful for your goodness to us. Lord, we want to manifest our thankfulness even now in this moment. While at times these things may not sit well with us in our flesh, we ask that you would help us to accept them as good for our souls, good for our bodies, good for our very lives. Lord, help us to submit ourselves entirely, humbly, under your authority in our lives, and see the goodness that comes from your commandments and keeping them. By your servant, or by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Lord, we trust you at your word tonight. Yes. We pray that you would help us. Yes. Help your people. Comfort them. Encourage them. Help them not to feel the sting of the law, but to feel the sweet freedom of your law. It sets us free from the bondage. It is our guide, our best friend, our very help in our present time of need. God, have mercy on your people tonight. Please be with those who aren't here with us tonight. We pray that we would encourage them, exhort them to love and good works. Father, be with your people, assure us of your presence, and give us the assurance of the salvation that you have wrought in our very souls tonight. Lord, help us to obey your commands. Amen.